turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and this time we're coming to chapter 4. Hebrews and chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they should enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, or in this manner. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen, and may God add his blessing, grant to us understanding in that reading portion of his own word. Again, we join together in praise of our God, this time taking a portion from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and at verse 49, four stanzas to verse 52. The prayer that many a Christian has made, and many a Christian has come to this passage in time of trouble. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119, 49 to 52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. Tonight I want us to go back, this time to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Isaiah, and to chapter 49. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 49, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of that chapter. Isaiah 49 at the beginning. Listen, O islands, unto me. and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed thee from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that there mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. This morning we were thinking of that very well-known passage in John's Gospel, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we tried to explain why that was necessary by going to Hebrews chapter 2 and the way in which there it is told us in the verse 14 to the end that the sons, the companions of the Lord God, are made of flesh and blood, so therefore he became the same as they. To be their substitute and to be their redeemer, he had to be like them in every whit, barring sin. The Word became flesh. He came right down beside us, close to us, and identifying with us. And we saw one effect of that from this morning, but I want us to think, well, what does that mean for us? What's the effect? How does that tell in his ministry to us people still today? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us through the Word, here and now. Not only does he speak, but he confronts and he challenges us through this scripture. He pins us down and he opens us up. At times that might surprise us, even shock us. Something that is said, situation that is described in a sermon, seems to be exactly measured to where we are or what we're going through, to our situation. We come to church and we're so complacent, laid back, and we let things go over our heads or slide past our lives. We put up so many defenses to prevent anything that the minister says getting into our skin and sticking in our souls. But then something does get beyond all the defenses we deploy. Something does indeed lodge in our mind and in our soul, and we cannot get rid of it. And after we've gone from our service and gone into the week's work, it sticks with us, and when we're alone and when we're quiet, it comes back to us and challenges and speaks to us and has an effect upon us. That, I believe, is what we have here in this portion of Scripture in Isaiah 49. Jesus Christ is the Word. And here we have the Word of the Word. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. We know from previous and past studies in Isaiah that there are little pictures given to us in Isaiah of the servant of the Lord. In chapter 42, in the first few verses of that chapter, he tells us that a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, And there the picture that is generated and given to us is of the gentleness of the Lord, dealing with people who are troubled and at their wits' end. The gentleness, but also the persistence of the character of the servant of the Lord as he deals with those who deem themselves to be so far gone, who deem themselves to be now useless and beyond any help. And we're reminded there again that no matter how extreme we might view our own condition to be, we're never beyond the power nor the ability of the Lord to deal with us. So there's the first, the character of the servant of the Lord. And we come to this one here this evening now. And it gives us one particular feature of the ministry of the Lord. And the focus that we have here is on the mouth, and on the mouth, the words that are spoken by the servant of the Lord. The words that he speaks to the islands and to the people that are far off. The words that he speaks to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. So I want first of all tonight for us to think of the way in which the servant is prepared. As we said, the focus here is on what he says and the effect of these things upon those who hear him. But here, right in the very first verse, there is preparation in an altogether different way. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. The preparation of the servant of the Lord from his very birth, perhaps even before his birth, from the very beginning of his being in his mother's womb. The servant of the Lord is the focus of the interest and the intervention and involvement of the Lord God, Jehovah. There is that commitment on the part of Jehovah God to protect and to provide for the servant of the Lord. Because the servant of the Lord has a purpose to achieve and to accomplish. He is going to be the servant of God speaking to the nations of the world. And in testing moments, yes, whatever be the level of service that we ourselves might be in, whatever be the level of service that we might be involved with, there are times when testing moments come and we've got to remind ourselves of the way in which the Lord has broken into your life or mine and the way in which he has displayed that interest and involvement, not in the same degree as we have it here, but nevertheless he's displayed that involvement and his interest and his concern for us. And so we have it in testing moments. Go back to verse 5, we read here again. And now, says the Lord that formed thee from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. We can go back and we can remind ourselves of that involvement of God. We go back and remind ourselves that the timing and the circumstances of our life are no accidents. They are from the hands of our God. We need to constantly remind ourselves there are no such thing as accidents in the life of God's people. There are only appointments. Things that he has set for us. And as we go through them in testing times, we review and reflect and remember what's happened in the past to carry us through these testing moments. The preparation we have here of the servant of the Lord. And he is there with a very specific purpose. He is to bring the word to the world. not just simply to those who are round about him, but he is here in this verse challenging the islands and the people who are far off. He is speaking to those who are nations apart and at a distance from where he is himself. Isolated and distant groups. Other nations and other peoples. His life, the life of the servant of the Lord, can only be understood. We can only make sense of the life of this servant when we see the purpose that God has for that servant. To make known his word and his message to the ends of the earth. So here we conclude. This is no spur of the moment thing. This is no event that is suddenly put into place and put into effect. This, what we have here before us, brings home to us the determination, the resolve, the planning that takes place beforehand to bring it all about. The preparation and the equipping for the ministry that the servant of the Lord is going to engage in. And we're told in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was accomplished, then Jesus Christ came into the world. The preparation leading up to the events celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the servant of the Lord, as this speaks of him. And what he said, and what he says, coming down to this particular ministry that is given to us here of speaking, what he says are no casual remarks. They are no off-the-cuff comments. What he says arises out of this situation that we've pictured and painted, of plans and involvement down through the years back into eternity. The way in which he has come at the time appointed, and the way in which he comes and speaks with and meets with you and me right now tonight. And if that's the timing and that's the situation, it is necessary for you and I to handle very, very carefully what he says to us. When the Lord meets and when the Lord speaks with us, it may indeed be sudden, it may indeed be an unexpected breaking into our thinking that we are confronted with. And because it's so sudden and because it comes upon us so unexpectedly, we think that we can easily dismiss it and lay it to one side. But it's not that easy. Because what the servant of the Lord is saying arises out of all that we've laid down already tonight. This determination, this detail, this intention on his part to speak a word appropriate, measured, exact to every one of his people. So that's the first way in which we can look at him being prepared. But not only is he himself prepared, but we're told that his words also are prepared, because he says here, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, we've always mentioned in the past that it takes considerable time and a lot of labor to create and to sharpen the edge of a sword. Those people who are at rest and at peace in a kitchen cooking, one of the most basic of things that they insist on whenever they're in a kitchen cooking is that the knives in the kitchen must be sharp. So sharp you can almost cut a hair with them. But to get a knife as sharp as that takes a lot of involvement and skill and time, working with some stone or grinder to put an edge on it that is like that. A cutting, sharp edge, taking the minimum of effort to do what you require it to do. And that's what the Lord is saying his words are like. If a sword, if a knife, if anything is blunt, then it's so ineffective. It's no good in a battle. It won't cut, it won't wound, it'll hardly mark anybody. But the words of the servant, they are like a sharp sword. And it was for that reason that we read Hebrews chapter 4, because we're told there that the word of the Lord is what? It's like a sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. The word of the servant then has been prepared, and it's sharp, cutting into your soul and into mine, cutting deep down into our motives and our thoughts and the innermost, deepest parts of our life. It doesn't simply scratch the surface. It penetrates deep to challenge us, to examine us, to expose us. The word of God is like a sharp sword. But not only that, we are told here that he hath made me like a polished shaft. What he's speaking about here is an arrow. And an arrow needs to be very finely balanced if it is going to fly through to the target. If there is any kind of imbalance in the shape of the arrow, if there's any side of the arrow that is particularly rough, if not smooth all the way along, if the feathers are not balanced and perfect, then no matter how careful the aim might be, it will never reach the target for which it is intended. It will always turn away and falter and stumble, never hitting home. But when we read here that it's like a polished shaft, it means that the shaft of the arrow is so smooth that nothing, but nothing is going to stop it from getting it to where it intends to go. Accurate and precise, reaching the target for which it is aimed and intended. That is the word of the Lord. The preparation of his word spoken to you and to me, hitting home exactly where he intends it to reach, speaking exactly to the problems that we've got, the comfort that we need, the challenges that we must face up to. Preparation. Preparation of his word spoken to us. And that brings home to us surely that if there is that preparation on his part of what he says to us, surely, 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 that we ourselves also must prepare as we come to hear what he is to say to us. We must not take the world with us into the worship of our God. If we come to worship God in a laid back or a casual or a light way, rather than being thoughtful and prepared to engage in it, aware of where we're going and who we're going to meet, if we have that laid back attitude, that tells an awful lot about our own lack of knowledge and understanding of God. He is almighty, he is holy, and he is great. And none of these things and qualities of his life are in any way lost or adjusted when we add into that description that he is a God of grace and of love and of kindness. We worship him, and we worship him with thanks and with praise. And that cannot be a casual thing with us. In the same way as there is determination and resolve and planning and involvement in the coming of the servant of the Lord, so there must be these same qualities with us as we come here to worship and to meet with our God. Simple application. What have we last done since last we were in a service? Where have we spent this last week? What did we do last night? There are no such things as watertight compartments in our life. There's always a spillover. Things that we do yesterday spill over to affect us today. And we've therefore got to be very careful lest the things of Monday through Saturday affect us badly for worship on Sunday. So therefore we've got to prepare to come. But notice what we're told when we do come. We are told here to prepare to listen. Here the servant says, "Listen, O islands, unto me." The call that goes out to the corners of the world. The corners of the world are summoned to listen to what God has to say to them. No prophet ever said, "Listen to me." The words and the formula that a prophet would use was, "Thus says the Lord." But here it is, God Himself speaking to us. The Lord Jesus Christ demanding a hearing, compelling our attention, laying hold of our mind. And we switch off. We miss something important for our souls. We need to be attentive to what the Lord is saying to us. He comes and yes, He challenges us through the Word. We must be born again. We need to believe and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses specific sins. He addresses specific problems. He addresses specific difficulties in our life. So many areas where we are in defiance of the Lord. The Lord would put His finger upon that very special and very specific thing. With all of the focus of heaven and the wisdom and the power focused upon us where we are. And He deals with us over that one single issue. Yes, it is not comfortable when the Lord deals with us in that way. When the Lord takes us aside and in doing so takes us apart. He challenges us. But not only does He challenge us, He also comforts us. We can be struggling in our Christian life. We can be struggling with ourselves, our situation, or with others. And we can find it sometimes difficult just simply to keep going and get up in the morning and to get out. That's what He speaks about in verse 4. Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing." And in vain. The word that is used here is the word that we were looking at quite often in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You try grabbing hold of a puff of smoke. That's what we said it meant. A vanity. You can't hold it. You can't get it. That's what he thinks about himself. He has labored in vain. He's discouraged. He's applied himself. He says, "I've spent my strength. I've labored." The servant of the Lord has applied himself diligently to what is required of him. But yet there is no change. We read there in John chapter 1 this morning. In verse 11, "He came unto his own. And his own received him not." The struggle that we can have in our life also. Verse 4. Come down to verse 6. There's encouragement given here. Here is Jehovah speaking to the servant. It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. It's a light thing. You're looking at your life and you see that you've got this sphere of service to Judah and to Jacob and to Israel. We might think ourselves we're small and trifling where we are and what we're called to do. And what we're called to do, we're not achieving it very well or very good. We're of little value, we think, to ourselves or to anyone else. And here is the Lord encouraging the servant of the Lord. He says, there's greater things yet to be done. He brings his life underneath the judgment of God. My judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. He's prepared to appeal to the highest court of all. He's prepared to appeal to his God in all that he has done. That's what the servant of the Lord has gone through, is going through, described here for us. And you see the way in which that equips him in the words that he speaks to his people. This is his ministry out of his own experience to help those others who are going through what he has gone through. He says, and the middle of verse 6, he is to restore the preserved of Israel. I want to focus on that word, to restore. Because what it really means is to set oneself, to set somebody up on their feet. That's what his ministry is. Sometimes we can be flattened, we can be squashed, we can be discouraged. Sometimes we can feel we're just simply not taking another step anymore. And here is his ministry to such a person, because he's been there. He knows what it's like to wrestle with and to come through that kind of experience when there's disappointment, when there's frustration, when there is no apparent outward change. He went through it, we go through it. And his ministry is to restore, to set us on our feet once again. His word points to what the problem is. His word also gives us the comfort that we need. The word that is prepared each day for us, plain and simple, measured exactly for you and for me. The word of the Lord prepared. The servant prepared, the word prepared to meet us exactly where we are. But I want just simply to take out several other thoughts before we close. We have not only preparation, we have also penetration. What does a sword, what does an arrow do? But it gets inside. It pierces and it's effective. The promise that's given to us in Isaiah 55, the word of the Lord shall not return to him vain or void. It shall not be frustrated, but it shall accomplish the purpose to which he has sent it. God's word will not fall to the ground, to be trodden underfoot. What he says, not just simply letters and words and alphabet and such like, his word is effective, powerful, and it will not return to him empty-handed. He has got his word, and it comes to you and to me, and it meets us, and it gets inside our soul and gets inside our skin. And it's there with us tomorrow after we've left the service. Something that was said, a text that was given, an idea that was left, a picture that was painted or created. But we're told something. Told something we've never had before. We're told something that's new and fresh, that exactly where we are now. And the Lord is dealing with us. His word getting deep inside every one of us. We need it when we need comfort. We wait with expectation. We lift our soul. We lift our eyes. We fix our hope upon our God and His ministry to us. We wait with anticipation, eagerly sitting on the edge of our seat for something to come to meet us, just to strengthen us where we are. The promise that's given, again, Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord, the very last verse of that chapter, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? They shall renew their strength. And that's what we want to do when we're down and bumping along the bottom. And God's word gets right down inside us to do that very thing for us. But not only does it comfort, but it also penetrates to challenge us. Right at the very beginning, we spoke about the different defenses that we can put out, the barriers, the obstacles, every kind of defense we can deploy. We try to run, we try to hide, we try to get away from God as best, as far and as hard as we can, because we don't like His word challenging us and speaking to us and dealing with us. But no matter where we run and no matter where we go, God's word still has us in its sight. And God's word still chases after us to challenge us and to get deep inside us. These big, huge searchlights, spotlights through the war. If there was a raid of planes coming across the night time, these lights would search the sky for a bomber or a plane. And once they've got it, they would lock on it and follow it wherever it was. So it is with God's word. God's word locks on to you and to me. Wherever we be, whatever we're involved in, whatever is our future for this week to come, something that the Lord gives us lingers, stays. There's no protection that will stand up to His defense. There's no defense that we have that will silence what He says. He reaches deep inside us, challenging and disturbing us, time and time again. We're weighed. We're judged. We try to get away from it, but we never succeed. Our heart and our conscience is laid on the line. And we feel the power of God speaking and dealing with us. And so often it comes in the most surprising of ways. No, without any one of us can speak. And we can say where we've been at a service. And so often, what the minister is speaking about seems to reflect exactly where we are or what we're thinking. And we ask ourselves the question, well, how did he know what I was going through? And how did he know what I needed? And the answer is simply that we don't. But we are instruments in the hands of the Lord, handling this, His word. And we bring it and we preach it and we present it. We follow it up with prayer just as we pray beforehand that the word would be measured and it would be appropriate for each one of us here this evening. That we might know what it is to have dealings alone, apart. No one else in the circle and no one else in the conversation. Just you, me, you alone with God. That's the effect of God's word, isolating us, setting us aside and separating us. God knows the worst that is about us. But that does not change God's gracious intent and involvement with His people. We've heard the gospel. We know the urgency of the matter at hand. We know the warnings. the Lord looking for faith and the Lord looking for trust and the Lord looking for that commitment of our interests into his hand. And he's addressing us today on these very things, the Word of God getting inside us. How do we respond? Do we bow down before God? Do we bow down and commit our lives to him? Or do we try to run and get away from him? He unzips our life. He looks inside your life and mine. What does he see? There is sin there to be dealt with. It's uncovered. It's offensive. It's vile in his sight. Or does he see sin underneath the cover of the blood of his own son? Things that were deep secrets, hidden thoughts, acts of shame, all known to him. God's word dissects us and opens us up. And what does he see with you or with me? Paul tells us something of the testimony along these lines. Paul was a man who had, as he tells us himself, he thought that he had everything going for himself. He was born at the right time, in the right family, he got the right education, he got everything from the word go on his back, in his line. He was favored in so many ways in Judaism. He thought that he had everything covered and marked off, that everything was well with his soul. And then something happened. Tells about it in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. He tells us that one time God's word got past his defense. God's word got deep into his soul. And everything thereafter collapsed. He lost. He was a convinced and convicted sinner. The word of the Lord, a sharp sword, a polished arrow, penetrating, getting in where it's exactly aimed for. The ministry of the Lord then given to us here, the word of the word, if we put it like that, uniting this morning with tonight. He carefully deals with his own. He knows the comfort that we need. And he's got that word exactly measured for you and for me. He is no meek or mild, inoffensive person. He stands before us here tonight, speaks with authority and with power to every one of us. And he does it in a way that we cannot easily resist. We are here tonight alone with God. He speaks personally and he speaks powerfully with very precise words to you and to me, exactly measuring these words to our situation. What we need, where we are, what we're going through. Here tonight, the word that became flesh confronts us. Here tonight, the servant of the Lord speaks with us. Here tonight, God's own word challenges us, stays with us, sticks with us. Be it for our comfort or be for our challenge. But the one thing that we can be sure of, whatever be our circumstance, our character, whatever be the situation we're in, whatever be the differences that separate us one from the other, there is one thing that unites every one of us here tonight. Here, God is speaking with us powerfully, mightily, and personally. How then do we respond as he speaks with and deals with us? Do we trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, the one, the Word, who became flesh? Or do we try to run and hide? Remember the example of Jonah. He thought that he could get away as quickly and as far as possible from what God required him to do. And all the while God was waiting for him where he reached. That so often is the example and the testimony of God's people still today. He does not give up. But there's something measured exactly for us as he speaks and deals with us. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thou who art the Almighty One, the stars of the heaven are in Thine hands, and Thou art the One who doth count the hairs of the head of all of Thy people. But, O Lord, we bless Thee for the way in which there is also that intimacy of care, that attention to detail, the way in which there are these profound resolves from all eternity to do good and to seek blessing for Thy people. The truth stands there for us for our encouragement. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. O Lord our God, may Thy word be a profound source of strength to us, a light to scatter our darkness. May Thy word draw us closer to Thyself, to lean more upon Thee, and in doing so to be strengthened by Thee. Lord, minister to each one of us in Thy wisdom. Deal with us in Thy grace, and pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 45. Psalm 45, the beginning. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the King. My tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Thou fairer art than sons of men. Into thy lips is store of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed forevermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword girt on thy thigh, even with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty. For meekness, truth, and righteousness in state ride prosperously. And thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down do bring. Psalm 45, the first five stanzas. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit